2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of David and Goliath and drew some inspiration from David's life as we face some giants in our own life. And the same God who stood with David as he took on Goliath is the same God who stands with us as we face the giants, confront the giants in our life. Today, we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18 as sort of the next part of the David story. And after David slays Goliath, he cuts off his head, and the Philistines see that their hero is dead, and they turn and run. And the men of Israel surged forward pursuing the Philistines. And basically, they ran them out of town, verse 57 tells us in the preceding chapter. And David brought Goliath's head to Jerusalem and kept the Philistines' weapons in his tent. And in a flashback, Saul questioned who David was as he was going out to meet Goliath. But in an interesting segue, as David is clearly in Saul's service in chapter 16, Saul realizes that this young man is not just a harp player that soothes his demons within him, but rather this is a warrior. This is a young man as a warrior. And yes, he's in the service of the king, but there's an interesting conversation that happens in that chapter where David is brought before King Saul and he's holding Goliath's head, which has to be a rather gripping image. And Saul then asks him, "Whose son are you, young man?" In other words, where have you come from? What's your background? What's your family like? Whose son are you? And David responds, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." It's a very telling scene because, you know, David's obviously the hero of this story, and this is an opportunity for him to kind of be boastful and proud, and he knows that he's going to be ascending to the throne and be the king. But when he's asked this question of whose son are you, his response is very simple. "I'm simply the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Well, in 1 Samuel 18, David finds a true friend in Jonathan, but he also finds that King Saul, who asked him that question, becomes more of a foe, someone who's out to get David. And we'll see that in the story here this morning. So let's read our passage for a message entitled "A Friend and a Foe." A Friend and a Foe. And it comes from 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of God. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. In the opening verses of this chapter, we learn of the friendship of Jonathan and David. And verse 1 says that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, to the point where he basically gives David his tunic, he gives him his bow, he gives him his sword, those kinds of things. He became a dear, trusted friend of David. Their friendship here is rather unique, because if you think about it, David is the anointed future king of Israel, and rightfully that should have gone to Jonathan as the son. He should have been the next king. In verse 3, we learn that there is a covenant of friendship between David and Jonathan that's symbolized by the giving of those items we mentioned. And the question is, does Jonathan at this point recognize that David and not he would be the next king? I think the giving of the sword, the bow, and the belt seems to suggest that he does. The first point we want to make today is this. A trusted friend is a priceless gift of God. A trusted friend is a priceless gift of God. As David separates from his father and his family, God gave him a faithful friend. The friendship between David and Jonathan is perhaps the greatest friendship we find in Scripture. Their deep and close friendship is based on a commitment to God, not just to each other. And the fact that they let nothing come between them, not even career or family problems. They drew closer together when their friendship was tested, and they remained friends to the end. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." Follow the friendship of Jonathan and David, and you will find a deep brotherly friendship. As Jonathan did exactly that for David. I heard that a friend is kind of like good health, you know. You don't realize how valuable they are until you lose them. I want you to think back over your life for a moment and count the number of trusted friends that you have had. Friends that you still communicate with today. If you're like me, the list is not all that long. I've had friends at different parts of my life's journey, but those that have been there decade after decade, the list is rather small. And that's because we live in a different time. We live in a time where, you know, we are more transient, we move around further, we move around more, you know, we may not live where we have grown up and those kinds of things. But if you have a true friend that's been with you for year after year after year, what a priceless gift you have. Max Lucado, in his book, Facing Your Giants, says it this way. He says, "Oh, to have a friend like Jonathan, a soulmate who protects you, who seeks nothing but your interests, wants nothing but your happiness, an ally who let you be you. You feel safe with that person, no need to weigh thoughts or measure words. You know his or her faithful hand will sift the chaff from the grain, keep what matters, and with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. God gave David such a friend. And because he did, he had a priceless gift from God." As part of an assignment for a doctoral thesis, a college student spent over a year with a group of Navajo Indians on a reservation in the Southwest. And as he did his research, he lived with one family, he slept in their hut, he ate their food, he worked with them, generally living the life of a 20th century Native American. The old grandmother family spoke no English at all, yet a very close friendship formed between the two. They spent a great deal of time sharing a friendship that was meaningful to each, yet unexplainable to anyone else. In spite of the language difference, they shared a common language of love, and they understood each other. Over their months, he learned a few phrases of Navajo, and she picked up a little of the English language. And when it was time for him to return to the campus and write his thesis, the tribe held a going-away celebration. It was marked by sadness since the young man had become close to the whole village, and they would all miss him. As he prepared to get into his pickup truck and leave, the old grandmother came to tell him goodbye. And with tears streaming down her eyes, she placed her hands on either side of his face, looked directly into his eyes, and said, "I like me best when I'm with you." That's what a friend does. It brings out the best in us. And Jonathan certainly did that for David. It brought out the best in David. Next in this passage, we learn of David's success. David is successful as he's been sent on these campaigns to take on enemies, and he comes back victorious each time. And we learn of the people praising David with the refrain, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And here is King Saul hearing this, watching this, observing all of this, and jealousy begins to build within him. He begins to become jealous of David and all the accolades the people are paying to him. He laments that the people are praising David more than they praise him. And so his appreciation for David, which a few verses before was, you know, whose son are you? You know, now is jealousy begins to take over in King Saul's life. And in fact, in a jealous rage, he attempted to murder David by hurling a spear at him in verses 11 to 12. Not once, but twice. The point I want to make this morning is this. David moves from Saul's favor to Saul's foe. No longer is he in Saul's favor, but now Saul has a jealous eye towards him. Verse 9 says that he kept that eye on David, and his jealousy would lead to even greater sins. He hurls the spear at him twice. He sends him out into battle, hoping that he would be lost in battle. Saul's overwhelmed with jealousy because of the young warrior. And jealousy brings out the ugliness in people. Two shop owners were bitter rivals, and their stores were directly across the street from each other. And they would spend each day keeping track of each other's business. If one got a customer, he would smile in triumph at his rival. One night, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers in a dream and said, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. So what is your desire? The man frowned and thought for a moment and then said, here is my request. Strike me blind in one eye. You see, one sign of jealousy, friends, is when it's easier to show sympathy and weep with those who weep than it is to exhibit joy and rejoice with those who rejoice. Jealousy brings out ugliness in us, just like in that little story. And King Saul is overwhelmed with jealousy now. And David is no longer a hero in his eyes. He is a foe. Do you know that Saul tried to kill David six different times? Six different times. And David has to wonder, what have I done? I've done everything you told me to do, and now you keep trying to kill me. That's what jealousy does. Verse 14 says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And the last part of that verse is key, and it's the final point we want to make this morning. I think God's blessing resulted in David's success. It was because God's favor was upon David and no longer upon Saul that he had all this success. You can learn a lot about a person by the way they handle success and how they handle failure. And David modeled a godly way to handle success. Verse 15, Saul becomes even more afraid of David's success. And while Saul's popularity made him proud and arrogant, David remained humble. He remained humble, and the entire nation praised him. Verse 16 tells us, all of Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. David's humility endeared him to the people, and they responded with affirmation. There was a boy who was very popular among others his age, and he was an excellent leader in school in his school groups. And one of his friends visited him and saw a homemade plaque in his room with the words, I am third on it. His friend asked him what it meant, and he replied, it's the motto I try to use in my life. It means God is first, Others are second, and I am third. The driving force in our lives should be trying to please God. Secondly, we should try to seek to meet the needs of others. And then, only then, should we seek to satisfy our own needs and pleasures. That's what humility is all about. This is a great story as God seemingly favors David at the expense of Saul. And caught in the middle is Jonathan. Think about it. He is Saul's son and the best friend of David. He's caught in the middle. David here continues to demonstrate a great humility. You know, we often talk of living for the Lord through difficult times, but it's times of success. And in David's case, great success that can drive you away from God or closer to God. Rick Warren is a great example of this. After his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, became the bestseller and Rick Warren became a great success, he no longer took a salary from his church. He continued driving his same car, and as he and his wife started tithing 90% of their income to God and living on 10%. Success seemingly drew him closer to God and afforded him an opportunity to make a greater difference in the world. He's become a world ambassador as a result. But you know what, friends? There are lots of other examples of people who were given success who didn't handle it well. And you know the names. Names of church leaders who didn't end well because they didn't handle success well. David clearly demonstrates in this story how to live, how to be faithful and do what you're supposed to do and remain humble, enjoying the blessings of God. Micah 6:8 is a great verse that I think in many ways summarizes the story today. The prophet writes, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Sounds a lot like David, doesn't it? A lot like David. 2 weeks ago, we considered David as he took down Goliath. And this week, we see God's favor and blessing on him as Saul becomes jealous. And so I ask you, who are you most like in this story? Who are you most like in this story? Hopefully, it's not King Saul. Hopefully, you don't have a jealous eye on someone. Or are you like David? Are you humble and faithful and serving and seeking God? Or are you Jonathan? Are you a good friend to someone? Who are you in this story? For the last nearly 3 years now, I've had the privilege of serving as your pastor, and I've gotten most of your names down, but I'm still learning your stories. But one thing I have learned is that God has blessed this congregation with many faithful Davids and many faithful Jonathans as well. And you have blessed me far more than I have blessed you. So let us continue to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Next week, we'll continue our series, and we will notice, we'll leave David until next week, and we'll see that he's riding high. The people are singing his praises. He has a trusted friend in Jonathan, and even though Saul is out to kill him, the hand of God seems to be on his life. But next week, we're going to see some spiritual pride start to make its way into David's life. And that spiritual pride is going to set him up for a big fall, which is coming here in the month of July. But today, as we close out, let us remember that you and I have an opportunity to be like David, humble, faithful, serving, enjoying the favor and blessing of God. We have the opportunity to be like Jonathan, a trusted friend to someone who brings out the best in someone else. And we also have the greatest friend we'll ever have in Jesus Christ, who promises to never leave us or forsake us, who enables us to be a Jonathan to someone, who enables us to be like David, humble and faithful servant. So as we go about our week this week, let's be a Jonathan to someone this week. And let's be like David, continually seeking God, faithful in service and ministry to our Lord and our God. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story where David's life seems to be going well, even though the king is out to take his life. You brought into David's life a trusted friend in Jonathan, and your favor and your blessing was upon him as he went to battle. But Lord, we recognize today that David, humble, faithful, and serving, because of his connection with you, his relationship with you. And so we ask for that same kind of relationship, that we too might be a Jonathan to someone else, be a faithful, humble servant, just like David. Continue to speak this word into our heart and our life this week as we go about to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.